All right. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 5. And just to encourage you to be praying for the Savetiches. Actually, you notice Burrs aren't here today. Jeff is over in Okemos, Michigan at First Baptist there, and he's preaching for Dave's installation service at the church there. So we're rejoicing with the Savetiches today. And just ask that you keep them in your prayers. We're certainly going to miss them and their ministry here, but excited for what God has for them. They've been waiting a long time to have this opportunity again, and God has opened the doors here. So pray for them, pray for church. They've been through a lot in the past couple years, and struggled a little bit, and maybe not unlike our own history a little bit, where we were about 20 years ago. And so God's given them some great opportunities there. And, of course, anytime he's ministering with my brother-in-law, who's the youth pastor there. So definitely need your prayers in that regard. So, and also Josh Shomsky. The Shomsky family. Josh is actually at that church as well and plays drums there. And there, so we have a couple connections there with First Baptist of Okemos. So, anyways, be praying for them today. We're really excited for the Savetiches and what God has for them. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to pray here again, and then we're going to read. God, thanks again for your revealed word. Thanks for giving us the scriptures. Thanks for not leaving us. God, thanks for your spirit who's present with us this day, God, and we confess our need for that. We need his presence. God, I need his words. I have nothing to offer on my own. This morning, God, so pray that your words would pierce our hearts from the writer of Hebrews here, and God, would bring about change. Your church would be encouraged, that your church would be built up so that we can continue to hold fast and be the salt and light that we need to be in a world that so desperately needs to know the great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. I'm going to start by reading Hebrews 5:11, and we're going to read through the first couple of verses to verse 3 of chapter 6. It says this, about this we have much to say. This there is referring back to what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. If you look right above in verse 10 and then before that, there's this teaching going on about Jesus as the great high priest. And he starts making comparisons with Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, who Abraham had met. And so there's all this doctrine that has unfolded here in these first few chapters of Hebrews. So that's the reference point. That is the this of verse 11. So about this, about these things, about Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek and all of that, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. A surface reading of this passage, you'd think, oh, he's talking to a group of immature believers who maybe are recently saved and haven't been discipled, haven't had a chance yet to learn and grow. But I would suggest to you this morning that's really not the case here. The situation it's being addressed here in Hebrews is actually much more serious than that. The context here will bear out that this isn't a group of new believers. This is, in fact, a group of people who have been believers for a period of time, just gotten lazy. And I think the context will play that out. We'll unpack that a little bit as we go along here. But that's the case. And as we walk through this passage, I want you to think through that. Have I grown lazy in my faith, in my pursuit of knowing God? Have I become dull, to use the terminology the passage uses here? My daughter, Chris, and I, we like to do puzzles together. And cruising along, doing some of these really cool ones that we were enjoying. And then someone gave us a Thomas Kincaid puzzle. Some of you are laughing. You've apparently done these. Thomas Kincaid is a painter. He makes awesome pictures that are miserable puzzles. I hate his puzzles. You look at this all together, and it is beautiful. And it all, it's, you know, the houses and the bridge and the water. But what I found is when you take a Thomas Kincaid painting and you chop it up into little pieces to make it into a puzzle, it makes no sense. The colors are like, they're blurs. And you work from this progression of, oh, here's a blur of total dark, to a lighter blur of dark, to a mid, I don't even know what this color is, but it's not that distinguishable from the dark, and here's a color that's a little bit lighter. So, and you're looking at this puzzle, and it's frustrating. And we were literally, Chris and I would, you know, once you got the frame done, which, you know, was challenging in of itself, but at least you had the flat part that helped a little bit, right? Then we'd like sit there, and we'd look at this puzzle, and you know, we work on it for half an hour, and you get like two pieces in, because you're like, there's 80 different places this piece could go. When I'm looking at the picture, I'm like, it could here, and so, you know, we started out there, and I don't even want to tell you how long this puzzle has sat in our basement, with us kind of nibbling at it. But I guess I will say this: by the time we finished it, there will have been two World Series champions crowned. We've made good progress, actually. We kind of were re-inspired last week, and we had 3 days in a row we worked on it, and we got like 25 pieces done in like 15 minutes each day, which, you know, like, what? No, you do it, okay? So we made good progress, and I'd say we're probably about 60, 70% done now. So we're getting there. But what happened over the course of months was it just kind of began to like, let's watch Star Wars instead. Or let's go out and hit volleyballs. Or, you know, this is more fun. And kind of like then a day would go, 2 days, 3 days, for a week, 2 weeks, and like, the puzzle. And meanwhile, Kathy's going, if you guys don't work on the puzzle, I'm going to take it apart. We're like, no! Do not take the puzzle apart! You know, we're going to take a picture of it when we're finished it. And I told her, we're going to go buy Slurpees or something to celebrate. But we just kind of fizzled out. It got too hard. We became disengaged, disinterested in the puzzle. That is the issue being addressed in Hebrews 5 and 6. Christians who have become disengaged, Christians who have worked on this faith thing and decided, you know what, this is a little bit more difficult than I bargained for. And we know from the context, and we're studying, that there was certainly some outside pressure being applied to the believers being addressed here in Hebrews. So you have that as well. Like, man, this is just circumstances of life, and this is getting a little bit too hard, too difficult. And it's just kind of a slow fade from their intensity and pursuing God, and their intensity in pursuing knowing Him and knowing His truth. And I want to suggest to you today that that's where some of us are sitting here today, where we find ourselves. Some of you are in that scenario today, in a place where you've kind of just unplugged a little bit, disengaged a little bit. So let's talk about this, the problem. Here is the problem. The problem in Hebrews 5 and 6 is dull, lazy, unengaged Christians. Dull, lazy, unengaged Christians. You have the writer here, he's cruising along and he's introduced these themes of the priesthood of Christ and the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And all of a sudden, he abruptly stops. Right here in Hebrews 5, and offers a scathing rebuke to his listeners regarding their spiritual condition. I want to read to you from William Lane. He's a commentator, the Word Biblical Commentary. He gives this great summary statement of this passage, and I thought I'd just share this with you. He says it better than I could. And so here's kind of a summary of what's going on. We'll use this kind of as the background. He writes this: the writer's rebuke is calculated to shame the readers and to recall them to the stance of conviction and boldness consonant with their experience and hope. The community had deviated from its earlier course by becoming sluggish in understanding. Their regression to infancy must represent quite a recent development. It was apparently an attempt to sidestep their responsibility in a world that persecuted them and held them in contempt, but it threatened their integrity. The purpose of 5:11 through 6:12 is to preserve the community from such aberration by reminding them of what they have experienced and what they possess through the gospel. So here we go. The followers of Christ need to beware of the danger of laziness and contentment with the status quo. Followers of Christ need to beware of the danger of laziness and contentment with the status quo. Right? So the writer here, he opens the statement, this section by saying, and that these teachings about Christ and his priesthood in Melchizedek and all of the implications of these teachings would be hard to explain. Why? Because something wrong with the material? Because it's kind of like chemistry? Because the Puritans wrote it? No, there's not a problem necessarily with the material. It's challenging material, yes. But it's not bad material. Now, the writer offers his rebuke because of the spiritual state of the listeners. The material is going to be difficult to explain, not because the material is bad, but because of the heart of the listeners. They had become dull of hearing. As we said right at the beginning, this wasn't a group of people who had never been instructed, who were new to their faith. The context of the book supports that. You read what he's already covered with them in the first four or five chapters. He's assuming these people have been around the block a while. Okay, he wouldn't have given them what he already has given them if they couldn't handle it. Okay, and that's also backed up, that assertion is backed up by the word become. You have become dull of hearing. They had regressed. Okay, become implies that they had been something else. You guys had been on fire. You guys had been pursuing God. You guys had been seeking to understand God's truth. But all of a sudden, that just kind of faded out. You just kind of slipped into this state of dullness in infancy. And there's a lot of things that maybe contributed to that, but I think one of the big ones was this external pressure. The whole reason why the theme of Hebrews is to hold fast is because there was external pressure. And again, I think some of these people were like, no, this isn't what I signed up for. This is a little too hard. Just let me kind of stay passive, a little low profile, and not really grow. And I can just kind of stay here and go to church on Sunday, yeah. But beyond that, let's not get stretched too much. Let's not put ourselves in a position where this might get difficult. And they just begin to unplug. Dull of hearing is what he accuses them of. It indicates laziness. They just got lazy. It indicates sluggishness. And here's the thing. It's not just this like, oh, it got hard and this was the result. I think the sense of the passage here is indicating a heart problem. F.F. Bruce, he calls it culpable negligence. He goes on to write, they are now even unwilling to work out the deeper implications of the gospel in their lives. They were making a volitional choice to be lazy. They were making a volitional choice to not be pressed, to not move on. I like the NIV rendering is actually really good here. The NIV rendering says, you no longer try to understand. You no longer try to understand. I've been there with people before, maybe in the workplace, maybe with our kids. We were trying to teach my kids to ride bikes. It was like maddening process. And a couple of them, you know, a couple of them were like, you know, they'd fall and they'd get back up and they're like, oh, I'm going to get this. And they'd get back on and they'd do a little bit better. And I had one or two of them, you know, they'd fall and, you know, like, oh, you know, like, get on the bike. And they're like, and you're like, pick them up and put them on the seat and push them and they just fall over. And they, you know, and you're like, okay, you're not even trying now. And like that incenses me, okay? I get gravity and I'm fine with that happening naturally. Now you're not even trying, right? And right, there's a difference, right? And that's what's going on here. The writer's going, you guys aren't even trying anymore. You're not even trying. You're not even putting forth an effort. You are lazy. There's a problem here. We need to be aware of that danger. And I would ask you as you sit here this morning that you would sit back and you would honestly evaluate yourself and say, have I gotten lazy? Have I gotten sluggish? Have I allowed the pressures of my life, of this world, or whatever, to kind of dominate, to kind of squeeze out God and put me in a place where, yeah, I'm not really pursuing anymore. I'm not really pursuing anymore. If I look at my patterns, look, we're all going to miss days in our devotional life, right? We do. I do. That happens. But we look at the patterns. And if the pattern of your life now with your personal walk with God, your devotional life with God is not what it was, some things need to change. You've become dull. You've become lazy. Followers of Christ are expected to demonstrate characteristics of maturity that are in keeping with their identity and experience. Okay? God's not okay with this state. The writer of the Hebrews is not okay with this state. Followers of Christ are expected to grow. We are expected to mature. How? Well, first, by seeking to expand our knowledge and understanding of God and His truth. All right? The expectation, this expectation is inherent here in the words in verse 11. It's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. I have much to say to you. Okay? The expectation is that you guys can do doctrine. That you guys can do theology. The theology and doctrine that's being put forth in this epistle. Okay? Christians are expected to demonstrate characteristics of maturity by being able to do doctrine. To understand the basics of their faith. They're expected to demonstrate characteristics of maturity by being able to pass on their faith to others. Right? This is inherent here in verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers. Saying, look, you need to be at a point of maturity, not only where you can handle what I'm teaching you, but also where you can impact other people. Where you can make a spiritual impact in the life of someone else because you understand some things about the Word of God. And again, he's saying, some of you, you've been saved long enough. By now, you ought to be teachers. Look, enough's enough, he's saying. You ought to be at this point. And it makes no sense for the length of time that some of you have been saved, that you can't articulate some of these things, that you can't make an impact on, you can't explain some of these things to someone else. It makes no sense. And the guy I traveled with when I was traveling for Cedarville, and you know we're you know, in college now, so we one of the things we had to do is maintain our van. We had a school van as we toured for the summer, and so we were expected to maintain it and make sure the oil's good and things like that. So we were at a church one day, and we're setting up our stuff, and I said to one of the guys, I said, hey, I said, I don't think we've checked the oil for a little bit. Can you know how to check the oil? Can you go out and do that? And again, I'm assuming he's a guy, a college student, he knows how to check oil, right? He's like, yeah, I can do that. Okay. So he leaves, and we continue setting up our stage and sound equipment stuff, and like 15 minutes goes by, and you're like, where'd he go? I think he's still checking the oil. I'll go check on him, get something else anyway. So I walk out there, and sure enough, he's out there in the parking lot, got the hood open on the van, and underneath it, and he's got the dipstick in his hand. And I like walk up, and I'm looking, and he has the dipstick out, and he had unscrewed, I think it was the reservoir where you pour the oil, right? So he took the dipstick out, and instead of wiping off, sticking it back in, and checking it, he's like, right. So he unscrews the reservoir, and he's like sticking the dipstick down there. There's like 80 things that are going through my mind that I want to say, ranging from like really cruel to funny to sarcastic to like, no, you're his leader, you need to be nice to him, and so I'm just like, so how's it going? And he's like, oh, it's okay. I said, the oil okay? He's like, no, I think it's okay. What do you think? I'm like, that looks good. I don't want to make him feel bad, and so I'm like, hey, why don't you take this case in, and I'll finish up. I got to check something. He's like, oh, okay, I stuck it back in. And I was thinking about that. I was just doing this. I'm like, my assumption was, I don't know, by the time you're 20 years old, you should know how to check a dipstick in a car, That's this. Right, as silly as that sounds, and as this is even worse. I'm assuming by now you should be able to get this, but you can't. That's a problem. The expectation of maturity, of being able to handle this. Now, let me make a clarification here. This is not saying or implying that everyone should be able to stand up front and preach, right? By now you should all be teachers, it says, right? It's not implying that you should be able to get up and preach or get up in a classroom and teach, lead a class. That's not what it's saying. And I think contextually, in the greater context of Scripture, we understand that, right? We're told very clearly in Scripture that we all receive different gifts and abilities and talents. And teaching is one of those. Okay? So I don't think that's what the writer is saying here. But what I believe is that the writer is saying that people who follow Christ should at least arrive at a point where they can clearly articulate and pass on the basics to other people. Right? You have in places like Mark 6, this terminology of teaching is used for followers of Jesus a lot throughout the New Testament. You have in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent his disciples out, right? In Mark 6, you're still fairly on in this discipleship process of these men, and Jesus is sending them out. To do what? To teach. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says they came back and they reported to Jesus everything they had taught. These guys hadn't graduated from Jesus' school yet, right? They hadn't gotten their seminary degrees on their wall yet. They were still pretty green, but they were learning this process. They were engaging. They were taking what they were being taught, and they were passing it on. I think that's the terminology here. The Great Commission, go and preach to all nations, teaching them what? Teaching them how to obey. And the implications there are that the followers of Christ should be able to handle the Word of God, at least in such a way, and again, it's going to be varying in its degrees, but in such a way that you can at least go out and you could come alongside someone and says, hey, this is what the Word of God says about life, death, sin. This is who Jesus is. That is the expectation of Scripture. And I hear a lot of people say that, oh, this stuff is only for, doctrine, theology. This stuff's only for the smart guys. It's only for John Marco. Right? Can't all be John Marco, which I would agree with that. Right? You know, there are some conversations that are good, that are in the halls of academia, and there's a good, good conversations and meaningful conversations. But usually, my experience, that's not what people are talking about when they say that. Usually when I hear people saying that, it's more like, no, you're just lazy and you don't want to understand Scripture. You should be able to talk about why the virgin birth is important. You should be able to understand the priesthood of Christ. I think that expectation is fair. And I think it's within reach of all of us. I do. We'll unpack that just here in a minute. But what's going on here is the writer is not saying that we need to abandon the basics. He's not saying that the foundational principles of Christianity should be abandoned so we can move on to better things. No, he's saying these are valid and these are important. And we need to keep building on those. Take those, keep those there, review them. But don't let that be the only thing. Okay? Don't develop this shallow Christianity, this shallow church culture where you just come in every week and you're being fed the same thing week after week after week after week. You don't want to be stretched. You don't want to have to grow because you don't want to be moved from where you're at. That is what is unacceptable in the process. Yes, the foundation things are important. Yes, you need to have a grasp on those. But then you need to be challenged and stretched and move on. The concern in Hebrews is this: if we keep giving you milk, if you stay here, there's some dangerous implications. There's some danger, and that's going to unfold here as the book goes on, and you see the warning passages about apostasy and things like that. Continuing to feed the flock milk, continuing to be content with milk, can lead us to a dangerous place where we lose our skill and lose our ability to discern right from wrong and lose our ability to think deeply about our culture and our world and how it engages the Word of God, and we begin to cease being able to be salt and light. My father-in-law retired from being practicing medicine a few years back now. He was an OBGYN, and he retired from that. He continued to go on missions trips after that. And one of the things he was very aware of and was very careful of was things that he was being asked to do on the missions field, surgical procedures and so on and so forth. He understood that as time went by between practicing that on a regular daily basis in his office here in the States, that he was going to have to say no to more and more things on the mission field simply because the skill would begin to diminish. And you can mess someone up in the operating room, right, if there's some diminished skills. And he got that. Okay, that is a good thing when you're a doctor. It's a bad thing when you're a Christian. It's a bad thing when you're a Christian. When you begin to let your skills diminish and you can't do what you used to do, you can't make the impact you used to make, that's a bad place to be. That's one of the dangers of being in this position. Feeding the immature attitude would only lead to disaster. We've got to be aware of that. If we want to remain lazy and dull of hearing, we're going to put ourselves in a bad place. Followers of Christ who do not grow up will miss out on better things. Followers of Christ who do not grow up will miss out on better things. He says you need milk, not solid food. Again, it's not that the milk's not valuable. The basic foundational things aren't valuable. That's not true, okay? This is not a statement of worth. The milk, the foundational elements of our faith, basic doctrines of our faith, they're important. They're necessary, okay? It's much like the foundation of a house. You want those things there. You have to have them there. They're crucial. But if you're having a house built, right, You don't want to live in that foundation for the rest of your life either, right? Your expectation is you put a great foundation down and now build me something nice to live on top of it. That's kind of what the deal is here, okay? You're going to miss out if you're only ever content with shallow teaching. Writer here saying, I'm going to struggle giving you the better stuff. And he uses this comparison of milk with solid food. My son Tyler, who we recently adopted, he's on a feeding tube. And the only thing he can eat is these cartons of Nestle yuck stuff. It's slimy. It smells bad. I think they want to make it smell like vanilla, but and that's the only thing he can get. And he gets it through a tube, and that's what the writer's talking about here. I'm sitting there, you know, at the table, and I'm eating like barbecue, you know. And looking at Tyler, I'm like, dude. I remember my other kids at that age. I mean, they knew what ice cream was, right? And they didn't want baby food anymore. They wanted ice cream. They knew what a cookie tasted like. And Tyler's like, he has no idea. It's milk. I'm like, man, how much would life stink if I was eating that stuff pumped into my stomach for the rest of my life? And I didn't get like Slow's barbecue or an Outback steak or seafood or guacamole, like that would stink. But that's where some of us are. We're like, oh, good. Yeah, plug me in. Give me another shot of Nestle Vanilla Yak. And you're like, dude, there's guacamole. You want this? This steak. And the writers go, man, there's so much more depth and richness to who God is and to these basic doctrines. You know, the Word of God, it's like that diamond, right, that you see in the sun. And the more you turn it, the more you stare at it, the more beauty you see. I remember years ago, we thru-hiked the Grand Canyon, and I remember standing at the North Rim the evening before we hiked it, and we stood there at sunset, and it was amazing. Like, every minute of sunset, that canyon looked different as the colors changed. And you're like, wow, now it's like blue, and now it's like brown, and like, wow, look at that. And for that duration of that sundown, it was an amazing thing to watch. And the Word of God is just like that. If you're not content with just the basics and you keep pursuing God and delving into the riches of the Scriptures, you begin to see like, wow, look at that. And wow, isn't God amazing here? And I never thought about that angle before. And it deepens us, and it makes us more wise, and it enriches our lives. I would have missed out on so much if I would have walked up to the canyon edge that day, stood there for 10 seconds, and wow, like, wow, that is really cool. I'm glad I came. Let's go play video games, you know, and like walked away. I would have missed that, and that's this right here. You stay on milk, you stay immature, you're missing out so much more there. You can never exhaust the Word of God, never, ever, ever exhaust it. But we'll never get to experience the joy of the journey if we're content with living on milk. Followers of Christ who do not grow up will lack the ability to live out their faith. They will lack the ability to live out their faith, right? It says that they'll stay unskilled. For everyone, verse 13, who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Two things. One, I think these people were okay with remaining unskilled. I think that's why the rebuke was so harsh here. I think that they were okay with this. I think they maybe even wanted to stay on milk. Right? If I don't keep progressing in my understanding, then I won't be challenged. And some of us just don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be moved. We're comfortable with where they're at. You know, keep reaffirming me. Keep making me feel good. Keep allowing me to sit in the service and sing songs I like so that I walk out of here with a happy feeling in my heart. But don't challenge me. I don't like to be challenged. None of us really love that. I think that's where they found themselves. I just want to remain unskilled. Just don't go deeper. Just keep it here. Because if it's here, I'm okay. Okay, I don't need to progress. I think that that's what's going on here. But remaining unskilled is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. The word means boundless, inexperienced. This is immaturity. He says you will be unacquainted with the teaching of righteousness. And there's a lot of different opinions on what that means. It's a difficult phrase to understand and to translate. But it kind of, I think, it wraps up a bunch of concepts. It's righteous living. It's right doctrine. It's discernment and reasoning about good and evil. It's instruction that stresses the costs and responsibilities of discipleship. And some have even said in the context here that the word of righteousness it means living out our Christianity under persecution and enduring until the end. And the writer is saying, yeah, some of you aren't going to be able to do that. Some of you aren't going to be able to discern right from wrong. Some of you aren't going to be able to maintain your faith in the face of rising opposition to your Christianity. Unskilled. It's not an easy process to be stretched, to learn and grow. That's why the terminology is here in verse 14, powers of discernment, trained by constant practice. Being trained by constant practice often is difficult, often a struggle. Sometimes you just do it to go through the motions. Guys, see, I call it, for me, some days it's a just show up day. Some days you're just showing up to go through the motions. You don't want to be there. It doesn't feel good. But I'm going to be here. I'm going to do it because I'm going to train myself. Sometimes it's just, I'm just determined to push through and to grow and develop the skills and thoughts that I need. And here's the thing. See, everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. Everybody can read, who can read, who has the Word of God, can do that. You can handle the Word of God. You can handle the Scriptures. You can be exposed to that. And let me tell you, if you're exposed to that, you don't need to go to seminary for the Word of God to change you. You expose yourself to God's Word, and it will have its work. I appreciate so much Jim Seitzman, one of our elders here. Jim has no formal Bible training, Bible education, but he's one of our elders here at the church. And John and I have talked a few times about Jim in this regard. Jim, when he was young, and he's really old now, so this is a long time ago. I already made fun of him in the first service, so I have not. He made a decision. He said, every day of my life, I will give a minimum of 5 minutes to Bible reading. That will be the bare minimum. That's just going to be my discipline. I will do no less than that every day. I think he told me one time he's missed it like three times. There's some ridiculous number like that. And Jim has done that. And we'll sit in elders' meetings, and we'll have these conversations, and Jim is able to bring Scripture to bear on the conversation. John and I were laughing one time. Sometimes you'll be talking with Jim, and he'll bring up this like obscure thing in like the Old Testament, Leviticus, and he'll be like, "You ever thought about this?" And you're like, "I didn't even know that was there." You know, like, what? And this is a man who's become skilled just by day after day handling the Word of God. That's within reach of everybody. That's the expectation. And my grandpa was a phenomenal woodworker. No formal training. He wasn't an educated man. Didn't go to woodworking school. Nothing like that. When he came home from World War II, he bought some saws, put them in his garage, and every day he started going out there and making things out of wood. And I really grew to appreciate it as I got older watching him work. He was a master. And he could go out there and he could spin something magical on a bandsaw and a sander and he knew what worked. And, you know, I'd get stuck. He was great at this. He'd have me build something and I'd get stuck. And he'd be like, "Well, what do you think and then he'd walk me through how to do it. And that was just through constant practice. That's just going out there every day, a piece of wood. And over the years, he became a master at it. Right? Constant practice. That's what it's saying here. He's like, look, you guys should be able to handle this. Not because there's a great seminary across the street from you. But just because you have the Word of God, and by constant practice of engaging the Word of God, your minds will go where they need to be. Now again, we're all going to end up with different skill levels in our ability to process it and communicate it, but the expectation of all that's at some level should be able to handle the Scriptures and the Word of God. So the solution then, right, he moves on in chapter 6, the solution is this: move on to a deeper maturity in your faith that comes from building upon these crucial foundational principles, but don't stop there. Move on, right? That's what he says in chapter 6. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. And he goes on to list some of these things that had been issues there, foundational issues to these believers at this time. This is what I love. You'd think if he was a good, sensitive pastor, that the writer of the Hebrews would say, yeah, let's talk a little bit more about these things. Repentance from dead works, instructions about washings, and so on and so forth. Basically, he says, no, we're not going to lay the foundation of these things again. As you read on chapter 6, you get to chapter 7, he just begins to plow right back on again with the teachings of Christ. And okay, he's like, I'm not going to put up with your lazy attitudes anymore. You guys know. You guys have been saved long enough to get this. Let's go. And he just keeps on. His expectation is that I'm going to give this to you, and you're going to follow, and you're going to grow. I love that. You know that frustration we have, sometimes with maybe on the job or with our kids, where you've explained like the basics of how to do something like so many times, and you finally just like, you know what? We're not going to talk about this anymore. We are done going over this. Go out there and do it. Right? I remember in basketball, my basketball coach, I was a big star. He had a great basketball mind, and I remember we started playing varsity, and you get this like notebook, and you're like, why do I have a notebook? I'm playing basketball. I'm not going to class. And he's like, these are the plays. Shoot the ball in the hoop. No, these are the plays. And I remember I struggled like learning like all, you know, here's the offense for man-to-man. Here's the offense for zone. Here's like, ugh. And I remember I was just lazy about it. Just like, and finally, I remember one day he just got mad at me. He's like, you've been on this team for 3 months. You should know when I call this play, what I mean. He's like, do it. I'm like, yes, sir. You know, that was the end of it. I learned the playbook. Didn't cater to me anymore. Some of us need that. You just need to grow up. You have all the resources available. Opportunities are available. I listed some things out. I want to encourage you. And this is an encouraging thought in this too, when he says, let's move on. He's not surrendering anything. He said, look, you guys can do this. Let's go. How does that happen? Look, you have the Word of God. Just start there. Start with a Jim Seitzma commitment. Spend time in the Scriptures. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. You don't have to be a missionary to do that. Just read the Word of God. Get a hold of a devotional guide. Some of you, move on from that. Buy Grudem's theology book. Spend time reading little sections on theology. Get the catechism. Say, I'm not a big reader. Okay, fine. You know what's a phenomenal tool? You want to get grounded, you want to move on and begin thinking more broadly about theology? Use the catechisms. Use the catechism. The catechisms are written for children, but they are so well thought through. There's so much theology packed into these dense questions and answers that even just to sit there and read one, it'll take you maybe a minute, if you're really slow reader, 30 seconds to a minute to read a catechism. Read one over and over again for a week. See, this stuff is attainable. You can move on. You can grasp these things. For those of you who aren't readers at all, podcasts, there's John Piper, Tim Keller, there's great teachers out there available online. I appreciate Luke Rumley. Luke's not a big reader. But he'll come up to me once in a while and be like, hey, have you heard of this book? Because I downloaded the audio book and I listened to it in the car. So, right, there you go. I mean, there's options like that. Listen to the preaching of the word. Come to church. Be involved in ABS. Be involved in Bible studies. There's so many things that you can do to be moved. But don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't let it be said of you that you've become dull and hard of hearing. And you're going to see in coming chapters that in Hebrews, the implications of that are deadly. I'm not overstating that. Believers who aren't willing to be moved are putting themselves in a bad place. Be the people of God. Grow. Continue to press on. God, help us to do this. Help us to press on. Help us to seek you. God, for those who are sitting here today, and I fall into this, God, I get lazy. I don't feel like doing stuff a lot of times. Tired, kids, work. God, I get it. It's discipline. It's hard. God, help us. Help me. Help my brothers and sisters here, God, to be motivated, to keep pushing. God, keep us from laziness. Keep us from disengaging. God, help us to be saints, to be what we're called to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.